All right, good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us this morning. Happy Resurrection Day. Happy Easter. He's risen. Thank you for joining us. My name is Dave Everett. We're going to be saying this morning on the resurrection and the life of Jesus here on Easter Sunday. This is actually part two, probably a three-part message. I'm probably going to continue this next week as well. But anyway, this is Lighthouse Discipleship Center. We're glad that you're here. Just so you know, all of our teachings are archived on our website at lighthousediscipleship.org, as well as our YouTube channel, Lighthouse Discipleship Center. We also want to say thank you to all those who have partnered with us with their tithes and their offerings and their donations. In order for you to do so, if you're interested, simply go again to our website at lighthousediscipleship.org. In the top right corner, it says give. It's a blue button, and you can give anywhere from around the world. All right. With all that aside, let's go ahead and jump into our message this morning. It's Easter. It's a Resurrection Day. And so this is part two. I started this last week, and so I'm going to do a continuation this morning. And then I want to go to another little territory on the subject matter next week as well. So we're going to postpone the next series until I'm done with this. So anyway, so it's Resurrection Day. Resurrection Sunday. We're talking about the resurrection. Okay, and this should not be something we just talk about once a year as a holiday. Okay, but I don't have a problem with talking about it on Easter, but it's something we should be talking all the time, because the resurrection was the foundational message of the early church. It's the foundation of the gospel message. And many who know me know that I will consolidate the gospel unto the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. The longer version of that is the birth, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Okay, the most condensed version of that is the gospel centers around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Okay, and so it's a cornerstone of our faith. It's a foundational message. The apostles recognized the power of the resurrection, and it was the predominance of their teaching and all of their teachings in the New Testament and the gospel letters, as well as the book of Acts and all the epistles. Okay, for example, in Acts chapter 4, verse 2, they said when they were being questioned, the religious leaders were greatly disturbed because they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So I just use this as one of many scriptures to point out that the apostles talked about the resurrection of Jesus. It was the most prominent message that they talked about in their teachings. Even Paul says this in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. The apostle Paul, who wrote more than two-thirds of the New Testament, he wanted to know the power of the resurrection. That should be our quest as well. That we would know the power of the resurrection. In Romans 1:4, he goes on to talk about how Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection proves many things of the sonship, Jesus being the Son of God. Okay? And there's many other things. We also talked about last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. So I'm doing a little fast because I talked about all this last week. I'm doing a little bit of a recap from last week. And then hopefully I'll get some new territory this morning. But there's a lot to be said, and there's a lot to be repeated, because it's what's being repeated. So Paul he's saying, I declare to you the gospel. What's the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. How do I know that? Well, Paul is going to echo that here in verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Excuse me, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. Paul summarized the gospel with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So Paul summarized the gospel that way. I find a good company for me to do so likewise. Okay? But one point I brought out last week, and I want to repeat this. Our salvation was not just provided by the cross. Jesus died for our sins, okay? The resurrection was absolutely necessary, okay? The cross alone was not enough, okay? And it was very essential, okay? Because without the cross, you're not going to have a resurrection. But it's an all-inclusive message of the cross. It's an all-inclusive message of the gospel of Christ. Okay? And so it was not enough just for Jesus to die. He had also to defeat death itself. And the proof of that, the evidence of that, is that he rose from the dead. Many people have risen from the dead. But all those people have died again. Okay? Jesus rose from the dead, and he lives forevermore. This message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a central message of our faith. It's a central message of the gospel. It's a central message of scripture. It's a central message that we preach in the foundational message. Paul says in Colossians, actually, I didn't finish this. Let's go back here. We'll go to Colossians in just a moment. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if Christ is preached, then he... Because some people question whether there was a resurrection. Okay, and so Paul, he said, now Christ has preached that he has been that he has been raised from the dead. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead did not rise. If there's no resurrection, and specifically, if there's no resurrection, then there's no resurrection of Jesus. And if there's no resurrection of Jesus, then our faith is in vain. Everything we believe, everything we teach, we're false witnesses. Okay? He's going to go on and expound on that. He says, for if the dead do not rise, and Christ has not risen, your faith is futile. It's in vain. You are still in your sins. Exclamation mark. And then also those who have fallen asleep, those who have already died in Christ, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiful or the most miserable. Okay? But we're not the most miserable. We are the most blessed. Because Christ is risen. As he concludes, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Christ is risen from the dead, okay? And there's many more things that we'll expound on that because he is alive, we live. See, there's a word that Paul uses here, and he uses it in Colossians where I was going to go to, and I'm going to go to next. He says, he was the first fruits. He echoes that also where we read last week from Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Okay? The firstborn, and I talked about that last week. I'm not going to really rehash that out this morning, but being the firstborn means he wasn't the only one. He was the first. You can't be the first of something if you're the only. Okay? It doesn't work that way. Okay? And so, So what does that mean? Every one of us who are born again, every one of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, have had, spiritually speaking, our own resurrection. I don't have time to go into details this morning, but we are spirit, soul, and body. We are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. We did not get a resurrected body that will come when Jesus comes again. Okay? Excuse me. But we, our spirit man, that was dead, is now alive. Okay? And I know some of this is going deep for some of you, and I don't have time to explain all this right now. But if you follow our teachings, I'll take time to explain it in time. Okay? But Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. He's the firstborn for the dead. What does that mean? He's not just talking physical. Did Jesus rise again from a physical death? Yes. But there was also a spiritual death. He took all the sins of the world on himself. And the wages of sin is what? Death. Okay? But Jesus conquered death. Why? He was sinless. He took the keys of hell and the grave. And he took captivity captive. And Jesus rose from the dead. that for our justification, Romans 4:25. And he's the firstborn, meaning we all who are born again, we have also risen from the dead, spiritually speaking, because of Jesus being the firstborn of many brethren. If you're Christ, you are a child of God. If you're a child of God, then you are the brethren of Jesus. Because he's a son of God. Okay? So we are sons and daughters of God. Jesus is the son of God. He's capital S. We're lower S or lower D, if you want to say daughter of God. I don't have an issue with that. We're a child of God. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. Okay? We're born again. Okay? And he's the firstborn of many brethren. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. But we've been made alive together with Christ. And he's the firstborn of many brethren. So as we're celebrating Resurrection Sunday, we're not just celebrating Jesus being risen. We're celebrating all of us who have received Christ, ourselves being risen from the dead. We were dead, but now we are alive in Christ Jesus. Okay? So what I want to do now is, I'm not going to rehash my whole message from last week, but I want to go back to Romans chapter 6. We didn't finish it, so I need to share some things that will get to the point where I left off. So we'll pick it up in Romans chapter 1. We'll read the passage scripture. We'll start with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? I'll come back to that second verse in a little while. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's why I say we also have our own resurrection. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. That's a resurrection. Okay? And so, we died with him, and we are raised with him. Okay? Our death with Christ is an accomplished fact. And our resurrection with Christ should be the result of that death. Okay? Some supporting scriptures to some of this, and I'm not going to rehash everything I said last week, so that's why I'm going through this. This is still a recap from last week. You'll have to listen to the archives. But in Ephesians 2, it says, even when we were dead in the trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's several things I could highlight, but one thing I want to highlight is this past tense. We were made, that's past tense. We were raised, past tense. We were made, past tense. It's an accomplished fact. We died with Christ. Those of us who are born again, we died with Christ, and we've been resurrected with Christ as well. Okay? We've been raised. We've been made to sit together, past tense. We've been raised. Okay? It's a past tense thing. This is echoed also in Colossians chapter 2. In him you also were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's all to say, circumcision is just an outward sign, just like water baptism is an outward sign of what already took place in the heart. We were crucified with Christ, we were buried with him in baptism, and we were raised together in newness of life. Okay, so don't get all caught up with circumcision and water baptism. That's all powerful, but it's all symbolic of what's truly going on in the heart. By the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were, past tense, raised, past tense, with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So just as Christ was raised from the dead, we also too were raised. This is an accomplished fact. Okay? Our spiritual resurrection of Christ is accomplished. It happened at salvation. One more, Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised, past tense, with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now these are just a few scriptures I couldn't bring out, but we were raised with Christ. We're celebrating his resurrection, but we're celebrating our resurrection too. And we could not have had our resurrection if he did not have his first. Okay. Because he lives, we live also. If we are risen with Christ, we should be thinking those things above. All Christians have been raised with Christ. That's one thing I'm trying to bring out very strongly in this message. Let's go to verse 5. Actually, one more thing. To the degree that we think, believe, and act like who we really are in our spirit man, to the degree we will experience the life of Christ in the flesh. I want to say that again. To the degree that we think who we are, to the degree that we believe who we are, to the degree that we act like who we really are, as born-again believers, as children of God, raised from the dead, our old man was dead, and we've been raised with him in newness of life, to the degree we will experience the life of Christ in our flesh. This needs to be a living reality. This needs to be how we live, think, believe, and act and live. In him we live and move and we have our being. This can't just be an Easter message. This has to be a lifestyle of how we think. Okay. Verse 5. So we got to verse 4, let's go to verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. I feel like I'm repeating myself, and that is a good thing, okay? And if you read this in the King James, there's actually a colon here. So he's going to expound on what that even looks like. Okay, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Okay. And so, excuse me. We have the resurrection power of Christ, power of Christ's life in our spirits. We are buried with him. We've been raised with him. We've been hammering that in all morning and even last week. Okay? And we need to get that in our thinker. We need to get that in our believer. Okay? And when we get it in our thinker and we believe it, we will act like what we think. As a man thinketh, so is he. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, I believe it is. Okay? But these facts, these truths, won't change your life. Won't change your experiences until you know, until you believe, until you act accordingly. Knowing this, there's something that we need to know. Okay? Walking in the power of the resurrection of Christ is dependent on us knowing that the old man is done away with. He's dead. He's gone. We, church, need to know that the old man is gone. He's dead. He's crucified. He's dead. He's been buried. He's gone. Okay? We need to come to a conclusion in Ephesians chapter 4. We need to so learn this. We need to be so saturated, imbued, and permeated in this truth that's in Jesus, that we have put off the old man, and in the spirit of our mind, we've been renewed, we've been renovated in our minds, that we put on the new man. That's what the word renew is. If you study in the Greek, it means to renovate. We need to put off, we need to cut off. This is the same language of circumcision that we just talked about a minute ago. We need to put off the old man, we need to bury him, cut him off. We need to cut off the old man, be renewed in our mind who we really are now. We're no longer the old man. We're no longer in the flesh. We are now in Christ. And we need to put on the resurrected man who is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And where do we do all this? In the spirit of our minds. Okay? We need to think this way. We need to believe this way so that we can act this way. You can't act. You will not act in a different way than you think. It doesn't work that way. As a man thinketh, so is he. Okay, that's a proverb. That proverb works for whether you're saved or not saved. It's a proverb. It works for everybody. Okay? If we don't think this, if we don't believe this, then we will not experience the newness of life. We will not experience victory in our life. But our old man was crucified. We need to know this. We need to know that we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I keep saying the same thing over and over again, using several scriptures this morning. I don't even know how many I've used in combination. But many people make the Word of God no effect because of their traditions. Their faith becomes ineffectual because they don't acknowledge every good thing that's in them in Christ Jesus. And there's many things we could talk about that are in us in Christ Jesus, but we're talking about the resurrection of Christ. We're talking about how we've been buried with Christ. We need to acknowledge that. We've been raised together with him. We need to acknowledge that so our faith can become effectual. Some of you are frustrated, you're frazzled, because you don't know why it's not working. You don't know why your faith is not working, because you're not acknowledging every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. And more specifically, because that's our subject matter this morning, on this Easter morning, you're not acknowledging that you've been raised together with Christ. Okay? And some of you might be saying, well, I'm not. I don't even know if I am born again. I don't know where I'm at. We can resolve that today. Well, you make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And from this day forward, your faith becomes effectual. As you acknowledge that you are now a child of God. Okay? So again, we need to know something. We need to know. First of all, we need to know the resurrection, but before we can even have a resurrection, we've got to make sure the old man is dead. Okay? Okay? For example, this whole context of Romans chapter 6 starts off with him in verse 2 when he says, how shall we who died to sin live no longer in it? If you died to sin, you can't live like a dead man. Okay? So, but then the question comes up, and I asked this question last week, and I'll ask it again this week. Pastor David, if all this is true, the old man is dead, okay, he's gone, he's crucified, he's buried, I put him off, I cut him off, I circumcised him, then why am I still bound to sin? After being born again, why do I still struggle with sin? The quick answer to that is that when you die, spiritually speaking, the old man was buried. The old man left the body. It's called the body of sin. Your old habits, strongholds, thoughts, emotions. Okay? There's only one way to fix that, and that is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind needs to be renovated. Okay? If you're born again, you no longer have a sin nature. But the rest of your Christian life will be to renew your mind of who you are in Christ. See, our old man ruled our thinking before we were born again. We were selfish. We were full of hatred and fear. We had these desires and lusts to sin. But now that the old man is gone, there's still negative parts in our thinker, in our emotions, in our soul that need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And this is a process. There's a computer up here, lack of a better term, that needs to be reprogrammed. Okay? It needs to be renovated. It needs to be reprogrammed. The rest of the Christian life, which we call discipleship, is renewing our mind. That the results of the resurrection of Christ may be manifested in our lives, in our emotions, in our interactions. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, but we are live always We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our flesh. So again, there's another question. I answered this last week, but I'll answer again. What's the difference? What's the difference between the old man dying and a renewed mind? Because whether you talk about the old man dying and me just needing to renew my mind, I still struggle with sin. So what's the difference? The difference is enormous. If we still have a sin nature, then we are doomed to live a schizophrenic life. In other words, if we still have a sin nature, there's no resolve. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit, but we don't have the Spirit, we're still in the flesh. So there's no hope. We don't have love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, self-control, etc. Because those are fruits of the flesh, not fruits of the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, what is born of the Spirit is Spirit. We're not schizophrenic, okay? But if it's just our mind needing to be renewed, we can fix that. We can resolve that. If people retain their sin nature after being born again, those who were bound by specific sins before salvation will still be bound by them after. Yes, they would have to reframe their actions, which we call self-control, but that's a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of the flesh. But in their hearts, they would still be guilty of committing those sins. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount dealt with that. Even if you do things in your heart, but you don't actually do the action, you're still guilty of doing it. But folks, we need to resolve once and for all. We need to reckon once and for all, we died with Christ. We also raised with Him. We are no longer slaves to sin. We need to know again. That we were baptized into His death. And just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we shall no longer be slaves of sin. So that we would no longer be slaves of sin. We're no longer slaves. Our mind just needs to be renewed that if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold. Behold. The word behold means to see with the mind. All things have become new. So again, we need to know something. We need to know that the old man is dead. Peter says it this way, and His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him. In Christ, we've already been given all things that pertain to godliness. That's not sinning. Okay? And how do we get that? Through the knowledge of Him. Church, there's something we need to know. We need to be permeated in it. We need to be saturated. We need to be so imbued in this knowledge that our old man, that we have everything that we need for life and godliness in the knowledge of Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth can't set you free if you don't know it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Moving on to verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We're free. And there's a difference between being freed and being free. And my example I gave last week is when Abraham Lincoln in the 1860s freed American slaves, that truth was hidden from the slaves themselves for a long time in many camps. They've been freed by their commander-in-chief. But until they got the memo, they didn't know it. There was ignorance. There was deception. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Verse 8. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing, again, that word knowing, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Folks, we are not controlled by death. We are not controlled by sin. Okay? We need to renew our mind. That's 9. Actually, that was for 9. Now we're going to end it. Okay? So Jesus died once. Death no longer had dominion over him. Okay? As Paul says, verse 14, I think I took it off the neck. Okay, there it is. Let's read verse 10. For the death that he died once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Because sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but you are under grace. There's so much I could teach on this. I want to teach so much on the cross and the death of the old man, but I'm really trying to teach on the resurrection. Okay? So if it sounds like I'm going fast over some of this stuff, because I'm really trying to zero in on the resurrection, but sometimes it's hard to have a resurrection if you still have a dead man. He's in the mortuary. He's still wiggling, squiggling on the deathbed. Okay, we gotta kill the old man. We gotta put him to death. Can't have a resurrection if you're still trying to keep the old man alive. Okay? And so we gotta realize he's gone. He died once. He died. Jesus is not going to the cross again. Jesus didn't die, raise again, die, raise again, die, raise again. No, he died once and for all. He raised once and for all. And that was enough. It's called the finished work of the cross. Those who are struggling with sin have not recognized they are dead to sin. And this is where we left off. So everything was a recap so far. Okay? We left off in the main verse I wanted to get to, but it's hard to explain the main verse if you didn't get the whole prelude. So I felt like I had to go through the first 10 verses already. Okay? So verse 11. Excuse me. Verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon. This word reckon means an assessment of a condition that already exists. Let me read that definition again. The word reckon means an assessment of a condition that already exists. We were dead indeed to sin, and we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. We need to reckon both of those things. We need to reckon ourselves indeed dead and indeed in sin, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We need to reckon both, not just one of those things. We're not just reckoning the resurrection and not the death of the old man, and we're not reckoning the death of the old man and not coming alive. Okay? We're not just killing the old man, and now we're schizophrenic because there's two people alive, the old man and the new man. And we're not just so that would be just this one. But if we just focus on this one, then all we are is dead. And we never live. That's not it either. But it says, you are indeed dead to sin. Indeed. The word indeed means further establishes the fact that you're already accomplished work of Christ. We are simply appropriating what's already been done. This whole concept of reckoning and indeed means that it's a state of being that already exists. We seize the benefits by reckoning it to be so. Jesus died to sin once. We died of sin once. And then reckon we're alive unto God. Our old man doesn't resurrect. We need to renew our mind. When we talk about baptism coming out of the water, it's a new man coming out. It's a whole new man. It's been transformed. Okay? Excuse me. But many churches, I'm not trying to rag on anybody, But I've been there, and I've been one of them at times. We focus so much on dying to sin that we omit the resurrection altogether. But there's two things that we need to reckon. Okay? We need to also reckon that we are alive together, alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are in Him. 1 John 4:9 says, His love was manifested in this way, that we should live our life through Him. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives me. In the life I now live, I live by, in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I chopped that up a little bit, but I think you got it. Okay. So we need to reckon we are alive unto God. As if all we have to do, see, some people, they're so focused on the death part, they don't talk about the resurrection part, as if all we have to do is die to sin, and then the resurrection is automatic. No. You have to reckon something. You have to reckon it. Likewise, reckon yourself alive unto God. God does not need dead people. Okay? I want to say that again. God doesn't need dead people. He needs people who are raised from the dead. He needs people with the resurrected power of Christ. I'm going to be talking a lot more about that next week. People are preoccupied with dying to themselves only and will not experience a new life of Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. We are to reckon unquestionably that we are already dead to sin and already alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are to reckon this unquestionably. Romans 5:21 says, so that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a lot here. I don't have ready time to unpack, but a dead man does not struggle with victory over sin. When you go to a graveyard, do you see any of those people struggling with sin? Okay. It is deliverance from the old man that enslaved us. Our old man cannot continue to dominate us now. Why? He's dead. We are not still trying to die to sin. We need to reckon, I want to go back to this verse, we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We are not focused on self to die to sin. We are focused on Christ's finished work. We are reckoning. We are focused on the resurrection of Christ. Ridding ourselves of the residual effects of sin by the renewing of our mind. I don't need us to say we're crazy, but renewing of the mind. Okay, I want to clarify that. We are resolving in our minds and in our hearts that our old man is dead, he's gone. Just as certainly reckoning our new man is alive unto God with Christ. We are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are now a child of the living God. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. I said, we have a living hope. Why? Through the resurrection of Christ. It's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. See, remember we were in 1 Corinthians 15 earlier? If there was no resurrection, then we are the most pitiful, we are the most miserable. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And we are the most blessed. We are the most joyful, happy people on the planet. We should be. Regardless of how bleak things may get, we have a better world coming. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." We got something good coming. The knowledge of this and its benefits set us apart from everyone else. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, the message of the cross, very similar to how it started out with saying how the resurrection was the most prominent message of the early church. It's our foundation. See, in all of our explanations of the manifold grace of God, we never need to lose sight. We never should lose sight of the message of the cross and the power of the resurrection. Because it's the message of the cross that sets people free. It releases them from the grip of death. The cross, the message of the cross and the resurrection, again, were the primary message of the book of Acts and all of the epistles in the New Testament. No matter what other topic was being discussed, every New Testament author returned back to the message of the cross. They might have talked about different topics. You know, it amazes me on Facebook. I see almost every topic being talked about except for the message of the cross and the resurrection. All I see all week long, every day, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. And on Easter, all of a sudden, it's the good news, the gospel. He's risen. You tell people not to sin, but you never give them Jesus, the ability not to sin. They can't. Am I endorsing people's sin? No. We're dead to sin, and we're alive to God in Christ Jesus, but you got to give them the antidote. You got to give them the new life. You got to preach Jesus. You got to preach the message of the cross. Because that was the foundational message of all the apostles in the book of Acts and beyond. Okay? Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world," Paul says. The message of the cross redefines our message to the world. We are separated from the world. We're separated from the power of sin, and we're separated from the power of the world. For it says in Colossians, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And when we're talking about the message of the cross, we can't forget Jesus' last word on the cross when he said, "It is finished." Fulfilling the law. Considering he finished our slavery to the corruption of the world. We've been crucified, we've been resurrected because it is finished. And because it's finished, we need to reckon ourselves indeed dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, when we came to Christ, those of us from Christ, most of us prayed a prayer from this prayer right from Romans chapter 10, verse 8, says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And anyone watching and listening right now, if you don't know if you're saved, you're not saved, haven't received Christ, you believe this, you will be saved. We can say a prayer, and that's fine. Many people do, most people do. There's no prayer here. They're just believing, confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus, God raised Jesus from the dead, you are saved. If you're doing that right now, welcome to the family. Okay. But do you know, did you notice here, that we are not just confessing Jesus. Even though I believe and teach that, and that's a whole other topic. Very similar topic, but very different topic. We are confessing something very specific. That God raised him from the dead, the resurrection. You will be saved. We are saved not just from the power of legalism, not just from the power of sin, but we are also saved from the world system. Because this world is passing away, folks. It says in 1 John, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but that he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 Corinthians 7:31, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. See, the message of the cross is more than just a message of the crucifixion. It's a message of the resurrection. I'm wrapping up here pretty soon here. I'm almost out of notes. But I've got a couple more things to say yet. Real quick though, I'm going to go to Matthew 22. This passage of Matthew is really more of a sub-point. But it's a discussion, an argument that Jesus had with the Sadducees. Sadducees. Because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection period. Remember when we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and people were questioning about resurrection period? And if there's no resurrection, then Paul said then there's no resurrection of Christ. And Paul dealt with that. We read that. Well, the Sadducees were part of that camp. Okay. And there's many other questions that the Sadducees were quizzing Jesus on this particular day. He just finished talking about they questioned him about tithing. He said, pay to Caesar's with Caesar's, pay to God with God's. And they were marveled at his answer. Well, that's where we pick it up here in verse 23. On the same day, the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, without just filling you in that they don't believe in the resurrection. And this is before the cross. This is before Jesus went to God and rose the dead. So they were questioning resurrection before there was ever that resurrection of Jesus, okay? So this is still Old Testament before the cross. And came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. So they're giving a very hypothetical question that's very complex. Listen to the question, and then Jesus' simple answer. Now, there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother, likewise the second also, and the third even to the seventh. So this guy, so a very complicated situation, okay. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, because they don't believe in the resurrection, so they're trying to trap him, whose wife of the seven will she be made? Should she be? Because she was married to all seven. Well, they all had her. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. I love that, you know. For in the resurrection, because that's really the topic. It had nothing to do with the woman. It had nothing to do with the seven wives. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like angels of God in heaven. But he knows the heart of their question. It had nothing to do with that whole scenario. Okay? But so concerning the resurrection of the dead, he just cuts to the chase. Have you not read? Both times he said, you're mistaken because you don't even know the scriptures. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now I love this. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Okay. So just a really a side note, in one sense it has nothing to do with nothing, but we're talking about the resurrection. And Jesus is the God of the living, not the dead. God doesn't need the dead people. He needs those who are alive because of the resurrection of Christ. Now let's go back to John 19:30 real quick. John 19, where it says, it is finished. Because this is a very popular teaching we teach, and many teach about the finished work of the cross. But let's just pause for a moment and let's think about what's going on here. Okay? It's finished. But the question is, what was finished? Okay? Because when he said these words, while he's still on the cross and he gives up his spirit, he dies. Up until this point, he had not yet gone to the death of the earth, taken the keys of hell and the grave. He hadn't yet taken captivity captives. He hadn't even risen from the dead yet. He hadn't commissioned his disciples and promised them power from on high. He hadn't entered a heavenly tabernacle with his own blood. And he hadn't yet ascended, meaning that he sat down at the right hand of God. So it's finished. And we talk about the finished work of the cross being the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. And that hadn't even happened yet. So you're like, whoa, Pastor Dave, what are you teaching? You actually sound like you're undoing everything you teach. Because it's finished, but there was still work to do. But it followed me so far. Okay? But what was finished? At this point, he fulfilled the law of Moses. Jesus was empowered to continue the work of redemption and reconciliation. Because what he did on the cross, through the message of the cross, through the power of the cross, what he accomplished so far, he became our sin. And he took the penalty of our sin, which is death. Because the penalty, the wages of sin, is death. And he became our sin and he died. He fulfilled the law. Because the law demanded that we die. And Jesus was our propitiation. He died for us. But what was finished? I mean, in other words, we ask the question a different way. What still needs to be done? Now that he finished the cross, and we'll fast forward 3 days, he's risen from the dead, and we'll fast forward another 40 days, Pentecost, and just we'll pass a few more days, and he went to the heavens. We'll pass several more days, we'll get to Pentecost, the birth of the church, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What still needs to be done now that we have the finished work of the cross? Are you following me so far? Because Jesus finished the work on the cross, and he's risen from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of God, but the work of the church is not finished. Okay. Pentecost was the beginning of the work of the church. And we are still in that season until Jesus comes. We've been commissioned by Jesus, the risen Christ, to take the gospel of Christ to the entire world. We've been commissioned by the resurrected Christ to make disciples of all nations. We've been commissioned, and echoed by the Apostle Paul, to be ambassadors of Christ, beseeching people to be reconciled to God. We've been commissioned by Jesus to heal the sick, to deliver the oppressed, and destroy the works of the devil. Because of the finished work of the cross, the grip of death is finished. He conquered death. He defeated death. Death no longer reigns, But much more those who received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life through him. I'm quoting from Romans chapter 5 right now. Jesus conquered the grave because we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God because of the message of the cross, because of the finished work of the cross. We have work to do, but we can do our work now because Jesus died and rose again. Jesus said, "It is better for you that I go." Okay? Because of the finished work of the cross, which includes the resurrection of Jesus, which we're talking about this morning, Jesus conquered death, and so that all men can be raised from the dead by the hearing of the gospel of Christ that you and I are commissioned to preach and teach. And not just preach and teach, but to demonstrate by healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, and setting the oppressed free. Because everybody will be raised to either eternal life forever with the Father, or raised to eternal damnation and darkness apart from the Father. But the church must finish its work. We are called, we are commissioned to be occupied until he comes. Finished work makes his finished works make our work possible. Because he said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of what? Me." We shall be witnesses of his death, burial, and resurrection. We're talking this morning about the resurrection and the life. I want to come back next week for part 3. And I want to talk about this empowerment that we have. And I'm going to one of my main texts is going to be from Ephesians chapter 1. That we have the resurrection power of Christ living in us to change the world for Christ. So I'm not done yet. I mean, we went through all this to get to here. But I can't stop talking about the resurrection without talking about we have the same resurrection power on the inside of us. Okay, so that's what we're going to pick it up next week. Right? God bless you guys. Have a great week. Spend time with your families, and we'll see you next week.